We finished chapter 8, and I think a lot of us just look back and wish we could go back through it again. What a great section of Luke's gospel. Be careful how you hear. Some will listen, but some won't hear. There's lots of barriers. Lots of barriers. Lots of different soils, remember. For those that do hear, though, they will believe and they will let the word take root in their lives. They will hold fast to it, even in storms, and they will bear fruit. They will let their light shine. Jesus declared, who is my mother and my brothers? It's those who hear the word of God and do it. Next in chapter 8, where is your faith? Who is it that commands the wind and the waves and they obey him? We find out in the next, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. He's the one who has the power to calm the waves and the winds. He's the one who has the power to transform the lives of all those he touches. Power and authority to cleanse, to cast out demons, to heal, even to raise the dead. We leave chapter 8 with these thoughts ringing in our ears. Be careful how you hear. Hold fast to your faith. This belief that's been given for you to know, this belief that's been given for you to understand, it should force you to shine. It should make you visible. It should transform you. So let your light shine, let your faith be visible, hear the word of God and do it. So much great stuff in chapter 8. And now we move into chapter 9, and basically what do you do with chapter 8? You take it into the field, right? Here it is. Let your light shine. Let your faith, even in the storms, be made visible. And what does he do with these guys after they've just heard all of these things, after they've just seen all of these things? He says, now I'm going to send you out. We're going to put into practice what it is that you've learned, the things that you've seen. We're going to give you opportunity. And so we come to this transition point in the narrative of Jesus' ministry. We come to chapter 9, verses 1 to 6 this morning. The word of the Lord. And he called the 12 together and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. Do not have two tunics. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and they went through the villages preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. It's a little section this morning that we're going to take apart a little bit. I want you to see that this is a transition in the ministry of Jesus. Up to this point, Jesus has done all of the preaching. He's done all of the teaching. He's done all of the healing. He's done all of the casting, all of the raising, all of the calming. Everything has been centered in and around Jesus Christ. Everything was done by the hands and the voice of Jesus himself. Jesus' public ministry that lasts about 3 years is at its midpoint. He's about 18 months from the cross, and he's come about 18 months from the baptism by John. The crowds now are so large that he's inhibited from easy travel and movement. He's soon about to leave Galilee, and he's going to set his face toward Jerusalem, which means the next 18 months is going to be going outside of this Galilean area as he makes his way through the towns and villages as he comes to the cross. But before he leaves this region, this is something that's really special. This people of his, this hometown area, not just Jesus' hometown area, but most of the disciples, this is home. Before he leaves this area, let's do one last missionary journey. Let's make sure we hit every village and every home. Let's make sure that every one of them has an opportunity to hear this message. In Mark's gospel, he shows us chronologically in chapter 6 that after the raising of Jairus' daughter, the healing of the woman with a blood issue, and the transformation of the man who had demons on the other side of the lake, that Jesus went home to Nazareth himself. And Mark reports that in his hometown, he taught in the synagogue, and his family and friends were astonished at his teaching. It says in Mark's gospel that they recognized his authority and power, but they couldn't get over this one fact, and that was that this was the carpenter's son. We know his sisters. We know his brothers. This can't be the one. And they took offense at him, and they drove him out of the town. And then he goes into the fact that he sent them out into the countryside. And so Matthew tells us in his gospel in chapter 10 that as Jesus gathered the 12 to send them out, he instructed them to go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and to proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Beloved, I want you to see this morning that this missionary trip is another picture of God's grace shown again to these Jewish people, this Israel. You know, he's coming to the cross soon. He's going to be going on, and here is this chance that he has. Why is Jesus giving this one extra chance to this group? Because it was supposed to be God's people who would carry his word to the nations. Right? They were entrusted with all of these things of God so that they would be the missionaries. So here is this chance where he, you know, you look at this, these people that are wayward rejected him again and again. And here close to the end, as he is approaching the fulfillment of the promise made from the beginning, Jesus calls out to them again, sending out his messengers with his message, under his authority, equipped with his power, the kingdom come message, the gospel, giving them another chance to hear and believe. I want you to see something this morning. This message that he was sending out with his apostles, the message that he's been preaching already, it was already offensive to Israel. You know, a lot of times people will ask me, and they're like, why is it that the Israelites would reject him so? What was so offensive about this message? What's interesting is they're offended now, and he hasn't even yet come to the cross. You know, the cross is going to be this great stumbling block. He hasn't even come to the cross yet, and they're offended by this message. They didn't deny his teaching, right? They recognized his authority to teach. They didn't deny his healing or his power to cleanse. What they hated was this message of repentance. The idea that they were wrong, that they were dirty, that they were lost, that they were bankrupt, that they needed to turn from their sin and turn to God, grab hold of him and let go of themselves. Quite frequently, they're called hard-hearted, which means hard to plant, right? Hard to get that word in, hard to get past that exterior. Stiff-necked, hard to turn. This repentance came hard for them. Who was he to tell this to them? It's a sense that we get that same question that keeps coming to us from Luke. Who is this Jesus, and what does he have to do with me? Their response to those questions, and it's the response that comes from most of Israel, is, who is this Jesus? I know who he is, and he's not the one I want. That's the message that we get over and over again, right? We know who he is, but he's not the one I want. I've heard the message. I don't want him. He doesn't fit what I'm looking for. He doesn't match up to my expectations. So, I know. I don't want him. What is he to do with me? Nothing. I'm fine. Leave me alone. You're coming to me with this message that's offensive. Why would he not accept me as I am? No, I want him gone. I want nothing to do with him. It's interesting as you break down this response, do we recognize that response? If you've been out sharing the gospel with people who are in the dark, I hope that you recognize that response, because that is the response we get over and over and over again. I've heard it. I know. I don't want him. This message that you're giving to me is offensive. I need to change? Who is he to tell me that I need to change? It's a similar response. Helps us to kind of understand where they're coming from. And here God's people would even have a higher, more elevated view of themselves. And so we come to Luke 9, and he calls the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Stop for a moment and wonder what that is. Jesus, who had his delegated power from his Father, right? That was the power that he was drawing from. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And now what's he doing? He's delegating that power to them. He's giving them the power and the authority over demons to cure diseases. And when you look at this, 12 young, and I want to remind you guys, probably 17 to 23 years old. This is the age of these disciples. You know, Peter's the oldest. He was probably a little bit older than that, but most of them are in that range. Just 18 months ago, they were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They were living out their own lives until they were called to follow this teacher. And over the last 18 months, they've been listening to his words. They've heard and they've believed. They've been given to understand, right? He tells them, you've been given to understand. So they had some understanding. And they had seen so much, people healed, all kinds of sickness, pain, blind given sight, lame walking, deaf hearing. They watched as time and time again their teacher cast out demons and transformed lives. They'd seen the dead revived. They'd seen the storm stilled at his command. They had heard and seen a lot in these past 18 months. But beloved, there's an important point here. It wasn't enough to watch. It wasn't enough to watch and to hear and to see, right? He's about to send. In order for this to have a reality, right, in order for this to kind of fulfill their purpose, they needed to take this out. And so there's this sense that he puts them on this short-term missions trip. Seeing it all happen, hearing and understanding, now Jesus wants them to put it into practice. They're getting some on-the-job training. These were the men with whom he was going to lay the foundation of the church. There is a time for learning and listening and watching, and then there's a time for doing, sending, and going. Not that all of us are called in the same way to the same task, because you're going to see that there's going to be some applications that are going to be coming later in this message. And I want you to understand that our calling, our task is different than the apostles had. They were laying the foundation and they were uniquely gifted to lay that foundation. But that foundation is laid and now we're building upon that foundation. And so we're called to continue this work, but not maybe in the exact same way. We're supposed to follow their lead though, in the continual building upon that foundation. So many people in the church today spend their entire Christian lives in study, always learning, always listening, always watching. And there's some, I've met them who are older, who have great knowledge. But I will be honest with you, some of those folks with that great knowledge get really crusty. Right? You know, I've always talked about the old crusty Calvinists and all these folks that get really proud and they get really kind of, nothing is done right because it's not done this way. And they get so stunted by this knowledge that they have. I think what's missing is the purpose. Why are we to study? Why are we to learn? Why are we to come into church every Sunday and come under preaching? Why is it that we're supposed to gain this knowledge? Why is it do we train children up in the way they should go? Train children up to learn scripture verses? Is it so that later on they can recite 1,037 verses? Is it so that later on they can get a citation? Is it later on that they can get? No, it's so that they might have it have use in their life. That it might have a practical application, not just for them as a source of strength, but a way of sharing it with others. Our purpose isn't to just sit and learn. Our purpose is to grow and to go. Go make disciples. Go proclaim this gospel. Go be witnesses. Put what you know into action. You don't have to go to PNG. You don't have to go to Ethiopia. Plenty of folks in your life, in your path today, are lost. I guarantee you have family members, you have neighbors, you have kids in your class, you have people in your life today that do not have the gospel of Jesus Christ who need it. We're called to grow and to go. So often the youth group said, oh, I'm bringing my friend in so that they will hear you give the gospel. I thought that would go away when I came into this pulpit and I wouldn't be a youth pastor anymore, that I wouldn't hear that from the congregation anymore, that the congregation would say, hey, I've been sharing the gospel. Can you give me some tips? No, I'm going to bring these people in so they can hear you give the gospel. It's not exactly how it's supposed to work. I'm supposed to equip you so that you can go and give the gospel. You're here this morning so that you can be equipped to go out. That's why you're here. You maybe thought it was just for you. It's not just for you. It's for them. We exist for them. What's weird, beloved, is that God in his plan has decided to use us. ordinary, saved, goofed up, often broken people who've been saved by this glorious grace to carry forth this message. If it were me, I think you'd have been better served giving it to the angels, right? Writing it in the sky. No, his plan was he gave it to us. We're the ones who continue the building of this church. So now these students of his, these followers of Jesus, were being called together and they're being given power and authority to cast out demons and to cure disease. Matthew tells us that they were even given power to cleanse lepers and to raise the dead. He gave them a lot of power and a lot of authority, and they were young. Some of the people were asking me, saying, aren't the boys a little bit young to be going out on something like this? And my response was, yeah. Don't you think they're going to make mistakes? Yep. Do you think they know enough? Nope. But we'll talk about it later. This is how we grow. This is how we go out. It's not that we're going out crazy. We're not going out stupid. We're not going out unsafe. We're not going out with error. But we're going out. It's amazing, even more so when we consider how young they were. Later in the Gospels, we see them still bumbling around, right? We think, oh, after this mission trip, they're going to be great, you know, strong men. No, they're still bumbling about. They're still learning. Later, they're even abandoning him at the most crucial times. But here in this section, he equips them and he empowers them. He gives them power. Jesus' power over sickness, demons, and death. He gives them the authority, which is the right to use that power. In order to do what? This is important. Why were they given this power? Because he sent them out to proclaim. They were sent out to proclaim this kingdom of God and to heal. Jesus sends them out on this first short-term missions trip, this first short-term mission trip of the new church, to proclaim the gospel and to heal. I have a really long side note. It probably is actually a point in the sermon, but I call it a long side note. Given Jesus' power and authority uniquely delegated to them for this mission, for these 12, there's a lot of people today who believe because they link us to them so closely that we have also been given these apostolic gifts, that they've been given to us in the exact same way, for the exact same purposes, to the exact same extent. People have asked me this question several times over the last 2 years. You're going to get it this morning. I disagree. I don't think it is the same gifts. I don't think it's used in the same way. I don't think it's used for the same purposes, and definitely not to the same extent. What did Jesus come to do? He told us in Luke 4:43. Remember when the crowds were beginning to press on him for healing and cleansing? And he starts getting really pressed on because everyone wants to be healed. Everyone wants to be cleansed. Man, this is cool stuff. He's able to cure all these diseases. He's able to make the blind see. That's what you should be doing all the time. What does he do? He retreats. He says, that's not why I came. That's not the reason I'm here. He told them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns, for I was sent for this purpose. It was the gospel that he was sent. And so, beloved, the healing, cleansing, miracles accompanied this message. It wasn't why he came. Why he came was this message of the gospel, and these gifts were there to do what? To verify and to validate. These gifts were given so that the messenger would be validated as having come from God, and that the message that he gave was verified. Verification and validation. Remember, we talked about this. We called them kingdom credentials. That Jesus came with kingdom credentials. He was sent by God, and the Jews knew their Old Testament. So when they saw this validation, when they saw this verification, they had to understand this is from God. This is a messenger that has been validated by God. This is a message that has been verified by these gifts, by these other activities. See, the problem that so many have that want to take these gifts and move them out is they kind of exist for the gifts. The gifts never exist for themselves. The gifts are there in order to validate, to undergird this message that was being sent out. And it was a very particular time in history when they didn't have access to the Word of God. And so what they had is, how do we verify this messenger? How do we know he's from God? Here's how. So Jesus is sending, still to the Jews, and he basically passes to them his kingdom credentials, certification that they were sent by Jesus, and Jesus was sent by God. And so these certified messengers, we're going to follow through Luke's gospel and into the Acts, and we're going to see them begin to build the church, and we're going to see them write out God's word so that this word of God, this verified, validated word of God, can get into print so that it can be carried forth. Certified, breathed out by God as the church's foundation was laid. And so, beloved, as we continue the work of building the church on that foundation, how do we verify the messengers? How do we validate the message? Are you wanting me to start casting out demons? Are you wanting me to start laying hands and raising the dead? Is that how you're going to validate me as a messenger of this gospel? Hopefully, you're going to verify and validate me by this word of God, right? That's how we validate. Is the messenger obedient and consistent with this word that has already been verified and validated? Is the message that he's sharing true and accurate, taken from this word which has already been verified and validated? The apostles' special giftings were to verify and validate the proclamation of God's word, never to stand alone, not to heal just to heal, not to cleanse just to cleanse, but to bring people to the truth of his message, the gospel, to show that the message was true, it was from God. And I'll end that side note with one last word. Does God still heal? Of course he does. Does God still cleanse? Absolutely. Does he still cast out demons? Does he still free people from bondage? All the time. That's why we pray for healing. That's why we pray for cleansing and for freedom. And we trust him for it. And God answers prayer. His word tells us that he does. Beloved, we in this church have seen it firsthand. Haven't we? If you look around, I guarantee you can see transformed lives. You can see people who've been healed. You can see people who've been cleansed. He's still at work building his church. Enough about that. At this point in Luke, it was different. At this point, these 12 who would be building the foundation stones for this church, they were given the power and authority in a very special and unique way for this special purpose, to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Mark says that they went out and they proclaimed that people should repent. Matthew says they were directed to proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew talks later about how they're going to encounter persecution. And as they are dragged before governors and kings, don't worry. You'll bear witness for my sake. Don't worry about what to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that time. Do you see that everything about what they were doing was about this proclamation? It was about this testimony. It was about this witness. These 12 were sent out with a message. They were apostles. They were messengers, sent ones to proclaim a message. Now, I don't want you to lose sight, though. Their primary purpose was to proclaim the message of the kingdom, this good news of Christ's coming. The time to turn to God was now. So they had this message of repentance. Repent. It was the gospel. And that should always be our primary purpose. I have a note here, side note from the boys. The biggest conversation I've had several conversations with Jason, with Basil, and with the boys. They worked alongside several ministries out there. And you know what was discouraging to them? The lack of the gospel. There was a lot of really nice things being done. There were houses being built. There was gifts being given to children. There was lots of singing and lots of hands waving. There was a lot of stuff going on. Not a whole heck of a lot of the gospel. I was so excited to hear that the things that they had an issue with was the fact that the message wasn't getting out. Beloved, take heart. You're on the right track. This is what God's word says. He says, when we go out, short-term missions, Jason, always, like we were talking 2 days ago, the message has to get out. It's about the gospel. It isn't about the backpacks. It isn't about the food. It isn't about the buildings. It isn't about the cement. It isn't about the work. It isn't about the singing. It's about the gospel. With this message, these disciples, these apostles would heal. And their healing was to validate the message. And it's a neat side note for you to take in your mind and to think, have you ever considered that God could have validated his message with any number of miracles? Right? Lightning bolts, he could have written it on a wall, he could have written it in the sky, he could have given these guys the ability, all kinds of really cool, spectacular things to do. You think about how Satan tempted Jesus. What did he tell him? Throw yourself off of the pinnacle down to the bottom of this, you know. Jesus, why would it? Do something spectacular. Show that you are who you say you are. For what purpose? To show how spectacular I am? When you think about all of the miracles that God used to validate his message, look at the compassion of our God. God's miracles that he sent with his message all spoke to his mercy and his love. Healing of the sick, cleansing of those that were unclean, freeing people from bondage, feeding people, calming the wind and storm so that they would come back to safety. You see, over and over again, the heart of our Lord, even in the way in which he chose his miracles to be manifest amongst those he sent to validate his message. They speak to the heart of our God who first loved us, who hears our prayer, who desires that none would be lost. Those healings and cleansings show outwardly what God can and is doing inwardly as he carries forth that message. So Jesus is sending out the 12, equipped and empowered, verified and validated to proclaim the gospel and to heal to the region one last time before he starts off for Jerusalem. The message is the kingdom has come. God is still God. His promises are still true. You are in sin. You're in need of his saving, and his Savior has come. So turn from your sin. Turn to God. Repent. That's the message. And he's sending them out. Now, how is he sending them out? Look at verse 3. Take nothing for the journey. Take no staff. Take no bag. Take no bread. Take no money. And take no extra clothes. You talk about basic training, you know, for the football guys. This is hell week, right? This is sending the guys out with absolutely nothing. Hard stuff. You know what's hard about this verse? And I can tell you, speaking and having friends that are missionaries, so many mission agencies believe this is the only verse that speaks about sending missionaries out. Right? This is kind of the standard. They should go out with nothing. This is the prescription for all missionaries. They shouldn't be asking for money. They shouldn't be worrying about the plans and the supplies and their colleges, your kids' college education and their retirement. They shouldn't be worried about any of that stuff because God will provide all of that. And then these same people point to Hudson Taylor or to George Mueller as missionaries who truly get it. These are the missionaries that everyone should emulate because they did it right. I'll be honest with you, beloved. Hudson Taylor's book made me never, ever, never want to be a missionary. True statement. That book scared me to death. I used to joke about it, saying, if that's what grows faith, I want my faith to remain small. Do you remember the book? Those of you that read Hudson Taylor? He never asked for a penny. Went China inland missions, did all kinds of stuff, never asked for a penny. And one of the stories that's in the book that always I can remember is he was basically completely out of money. He had no money. He had no place to borrow. He had absolutely no resource whatsoever. He was out of food and rent was due. And he had already worked and his employer was late on his wages. Remember the story in the book? And he didn't go to his employer to say, you're late on my wages. You know, I should have this money coming in. He waited. A day, then he waited another day, and he actually came in contact with his employer, and he didn't give a hint. He didn't mention anything because he felt the Lord knows my need and the Lord will provide, and so he didn't say anything. And at the last minute, at the very last second, his employer shows up at the door and says, oh, I'm so sorry, I forgot, here's the stuff, and it was just in the nick of time. Nerve-wracking, right? Scary stuff. George Mueller, if you don't know, George Mueller was the guy that had all the orphanages, right? And there's a story in George Mueller's biography where he was trusting for food and he'd bring in all these orphans and they didn't have a lot of money, they didn't have a lot of food. And there was one time where his wife set the table with no food and they're all sitting around the table giving thanks for God's provision, waiting, knowing that God may not bring it, and then it comes a knock at the door. And we all think somehow that that's how every missionary should be sent out. That's how every missionary should go. I will tell you, beloved, sometimes that is the way that we're sent out to the missions. Jesus specifically sent these 12 out on this short-term missions trip with those prescriptions. He wanted them absolutely to have nothing. He wanted them to not have any food, no money, nothing. He wanted them 100% dependent on him the entire time they were out there. Because not only was this a mission, it was also a training ground for them. Do you see that? He was maturing them. And it isn't always how they were to go out. This time it was. Turn back to Luke 22. I want to show you a different time when he sends them out. Same group of guys. This is near the end. It's in Jerusalem. It's close to the end. And Jesus says to them in verse 35, chapter 22, he said to them, "When I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?" What's he referring to? He's referring to this trip. And he points it out. He says, "Remember when I sent you out, you had no need for anything." You can see that this was a time of testing for them. It was a time for them to understand that God can and will take care of every need. But he said to them, "But now, let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that the scripture must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors." For Israel. Anyway, he goes on. Do you see that he sends them out this time with a money bag and with their clothes and with a sword? It's very different. He's sending them out, same mission, but what's different? Last time he sent them out with nothing, and what did they learn? They learned that God could take care of every need. He says, "Remember, you lacked for nothing." Yep, we do. Good. That's a lesson you need to pack away, because there is going to come times when you are going to have nothing and you need to trust that God can take care of you. That was why I sent you out in that way, so that you would know that I can, that God will. Now, this time, get your money bag, get your sword, and get out there. Do you see the difference? We need to be careful that we don't take one prescription because we want our missionaries to be really, really poor. We want them always to be really, really hungry. We somehow think that that keeps them closer to the Lord. Sometimes that's what's called for. Sometimes we send them out liberally. Sometimes we send them out ready for anything. So, Jesus was teaching them that he could provide. By then they knew that God could provide for them. Not every mission requires this authority, but I will tell you this morning in Luke 9, on this particular trip, he's going to teach them that God provides. They are to go with nothing as they proclaim the gospel. So the side note I have for that, if you're taking notes, here's a side note. Are we required to go out with nothing? Is that the type of faith that we're required to have every day? I want to be careful how I answer that because I don't want to let you off the hook. Right? I want you to know that not as long as you know for certain that it is God who provides. As long as you remember that God can and God will, then you're okay. If you don't believe he can or you will, then I need to send you on a missions trip with nothing. Sometimes we need to step out and see that the Lord can and will. That said, I'll tell you that I think that we are being lulled in these days, or called in these days to a more radical return to this trust, this type of trust. I think this culture has given us such a focus on ourselves, such a focus on our stuff, such a focus on worrying about what are we going to retire with and what kind of house are we going to have and what kind of car am I going to drive, that I really think, Jennifer and Kathy have been reading a book called Radical, right? And in that book, the question is that really what we're supposed to live for? It's kind of taken over our lives, hasn't it? Of sending our kids to college so that they can get a good job, so they can get into debt and get a nice house and a nice car, so they can live on a house and grow three more kids so they can go to college, get a nice car, get a nice house, to have three more kids. And we're perpetuating this myth, this idea that we exist for that. Beloved, us believers, we don't exist for that. We are to grow and to go. We exist to proclaim this gospel message. And so maybe a lot of us need to get a little radical and to take a Hudson Taylor trip to understand that our God can be trusted. So he tells them, take no provision, take no bag for collection. Matthew says that he told them, I want you to give without getting any pay. I want you to acquire no gold, no silver, no copper. You get the idea of why he wanted them to take no bag? He wanted them to be content as God provides. You're not there to make money. You're not there to store up. You're there to preach the gospel. Right? That's what he wants them to see. And not only do I want you to see that, you that I'm sending, that you're not there to fill this bag. I want everyone out there that you're talking to see that you're not there to fill that bag. Remember Paul? When he's speaking, he says he's careful to not take anything from them, to not put any burden on those that he was bringing the gospel to, so they could not ever say that he was a gospel man for the benefits, right? He wanted to put no barrier, no burden in front of the gospel's proclamation. We need to capture some of that. He says, when you come to a town, stay at the first house you enter until you leave that town. That was an interesting verse for me as I was looking at that and trying to expound on that. I want you to understand that in this area during this time, the sojourner, the person that's a visitor into a town, would be welcomed into a home. This is something still in this day, you can go to the Middle East and they will still welcome you into a home and show you hospitality. So it wasn't that they wouldn't draw you in. They would get accommodation. They were to stay in that first home they came to and not leave it until they left that area. That's the part that's kind of weird. Dr. MacArthur tells a great story about when he was early in his ministry and he went to speak in a place for a week. And when he first arrived, he was not as well known as he is today. And they put him up with one of the poorer families that was in the church. And it was a horrible place. He says it was run down. It was kind of scary. It was in great need of repair. And he was a little nervous just about where it was. On the second night of the conference, as he's preaching, after the preaching, they started realizing this is a neat pastor, right? When a wealthy congregant came up to him and offered to have him move from that house to his house to stay for the rest of the week up on the hill. And his home had a pool. It was nice. It was safe. It was well-stocked. He says he was tempted to go, but unfortunately he remembered this verse. And that verse, for the first time in his mind, kind of awakened him to why. What would have happened had he left that house and gone to the nice house on the hill? He saw the intent behind this verse. What would it have said to that first host if he had traded up? He's not really here for the gospel. His focus really isn't on me. It's on himself. You begin to see that these 12 are going out to preach the gospel with power and authority, but also with compassion and concern, with sensitivity and integrity. They were to carry no money bags, which means no begging, no fees, no monetary gain. No bread and clothes, no staff. It means dependence on God to provide throughout the entire time. Staying a while in the first house that opens up, integrity, contentment with God's provision. And then verse 5, wherever they don't receive you. What happens when they reject this message and they don't receive you? When after listening, they don't hear? When they drive you out of their homes and when they drive you out of their villages? Jesus says when they don't receive you, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. The Jews would have understood exactly what that meant. We in this age have a hard time with that going, what's that all about? The Jews, whenever they would come back from travel in Gentile areas, would make a big point about shaking all of the dust off of their shoes and off of their feet. The really self-righteous Jews would go beyond that, and they would not only shake it off their feet, they would shake it off their clothes, they would shake it off their hair, they would take off their shirt, and they would shake it out of their undergarments and underwear. Total disdain for the Gentiles. They would have nothing to do with them, not even their dust, because their dust was defiling. The Jews were very much aware of what it meant to shake off the dust off of your feet. It basically said, you reject me? No. No, I reject you. Even the dust of this place would defile me. So what is Jesus telling them? He's telling them, be discerning. Some will hear and some will not. Matthew's more explicit. Matthew 10, verse 11, he says, whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter that house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. And it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for them. Yikes! That's hardcore stuff, isn't it? What he's saying is, when you come into a town and they reject this message, and they reject you and they put you out, be done. You know, that's a message for us in a sense. You have those conversations that you have time and time and time and time and time and time and time again. Yeah, the one or two people that just want to argue, they're not really wanting to know about Jesus, they just want to tell you how stupid you are. Right? It's an argument every time you talk with them, everything else. There's a point where you kind of go, okay, I'm not the one. Move to receptive. There are conversations that aren't valuable, that aren't profitable, that take up precious time. Luke's testimony that we're going to hear one day soon is going to be the fact that a year ago, one of the people that was ministering to him basically said, I'm done. We're not having this conversation anymore. He calls it the curse. And for 10 months, it was a scary 10 months. And then God warmed his heart and he says, can we have one more conversation? Mm-hmm. Different time, different day. He tells them, shake off your shoes. To these that I've shown repeated grace to again and again and even again through you, if they still reject the message, treat them for what they are. They're unclean. If you look at Acts 13, turn to Acts 13. Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch. They speak the gospel in the synagogue. And the people in the synagogue, right, the people that were there, begged them to come back the next week. And when they came back, there were more Jews that were all there in the synagogue. And now the place was full to capacity and people outside. And he preached again. And they said, oh my gosh, this is so great. Will you come back again and preach next week? So he came back the next week. And that week, the whole town came, including Gentiles, including all these unclean. Everybody wanted to hear Paul. And they didn't like it. 13, verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. And this ticked off the Jews. That's an insert. Verse 50, the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and he drove them out of their district. It was all well and good until he started saving these dirty people and these broken people and these barbarians. Paul and Barnabas shook off the dust of their feet against them and went to Iconium. Disciples were filled with joy with the Holy Spirit. I don't think that the disciples ever took that lightly. I think when they did that, they understood that this was a judgment. This was a testimony against these folks. Paul and Barnabas did it there. There would be no doubt to the Jews the meaning behind what Paul and Barnabas did there. And the 12 departed, verse 6. Mark tells us they went out two by two into the villages of the region, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Beloved, I think it's an easy application this morning. As we look at this mission that he sent them on, understanding that their mission was specific to these apostles, they were building the foundation of the church. But I want you to see principles that are in play with these men that he sent out. These were who he had called to himself. These were men whom he had chosen. These are men who had spent time with Jesus, listening and watching, hearing and believing. He sent them out with power and authority. He sent them out dependent on himself. He sent them out with a message of the gospel and a heart of compassion. He sent them out with integrity. He sent them out with contentment, and he sent them out with discernment. We know later that Jesus would send out 70 in the same manner. We know that after the resurrection, before his ascension, he called to his disciples in Mark's gospel, and he said, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. We know in Matthew's gospel that Jesus commissions his 12 to make disciples of all nations to observe all that he had commanded them to proclaim the message of the gospel with this heart of compassion. So the question is there application for us this morning in these passages? Is there things we can glean? Have we been called to Jesus? Have we spent time with him in study, in prayer, in his word? Do we hear and believe? Has it taken root in our life? Do we hold fast? Is it a priority? Do we have access to his power and authority? Are we dependent on him every day, every breath? Do we have a message of the gospel to share? Do we have a heart of compassion? That might be a sticking point for a lot of us. Are there still people who need to hear it? You know, as I was concluding this lesson, I was looking through Luke's gospel to see his great commission language at the end of Luke. And what's interesting is you don't really find that great commission language at the end of Luke. And I started thinking, oh, well, wait, that's because Luke really kind of built it all the way through the Acts. So his great commission language would probably be found at the end of Acts, right? You kind of think maybe that's where. He did say in Luke 24:47 that repentance and forgiveness should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem, right? So that's there at the end of Luke. But as you look at the end of Luke's writing, Acts 28, verses 23 to the end. Turn with me to Acts 28. Acts ends really strangely. You know, most of the letters kind of have an ending. We leave Paul under house arrest preaching the gospel. And what's interesting, and I just am thankful to John MacArthur for this. John MacArthur talks about the fact that there's almost a dot, dot, dot at the end of this. That there's a sense that the story is still being written. That the acts are not done. You know, there's a sense here. If you look at 28, 23 and going on. When they appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. Paul is under house arrest. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said. Others disbelieved. Disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. He said, the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your father through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive, for this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely hear, and their eyes they've closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. You know, Paul's just kind of like, just bashing him going, I get it. Man, after spending my lifetime sharing the gospel with you Jewish people, I get what Isaiah was saying. How true it is. You guys have eyes and you won't see. You have ears and you won't hear. You won't listen. Therefore, let it be known to you this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And the church continued to be built. The salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles and they will listen. I don't think Acts is over. The word is complete. We understand. We have everything we need to know. This is a verified and validated word of God. It's not that we're writing new things into to God's word, but this church has not yet been fully built. So when we think about that, how then is it being built today? Who is God sending today with these short-term and long-term missions to carry this gospel so that this church would be built? Is the message the same? It is. Does it still have power and authority? Yeah, in the gospel it says it is the power of God unto salvation. Is God still sending out missionaries with the same message? Beloved, you bet he is. And I, for one, want to be a part of it. I sign up. Not that I want to go to Ethiopia or PNG. I sign up because I want to equip you. I want to send you. We sent two. They're changed. They've grown up in a week. I want to send more. Next summer, I want to send more. This fall, I want to send more. I want to see you people, this church, getting out there with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean you have to go to the Indian tribes in Arizona. It doesn't mean you have to go to the tribes in Siawi. It means that you have to start carrying this gospel. You have to start trusting him. We may do something with the homeless. We may do something with the folks in the local area. We may do something with a building project. But you've been sitting here, listening, writing checks, to send others, which is a lot easier than going. And it's not to put down the sending checks, because God uses every one of us in different ways. But I want every one of you to experience this. It's my hope, it's my desire, it's my prayer. People ask me, what are we doing next year, 2016? Growing and going. Growing and going. That's 2016. Started with these two. So, what do I close on? I go back to Luke 9 and look at verse 10. Skipping over the weird little section that Jason might bring to you next week. Luke 9, verse 10. On their return, the apostles told him all they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. You know the fun part of the mission? Can you imagine that fireside chat with Jesus, the disciples? So, guys, tell me how to go. Think of the stories these 12 disciples had for their Savior. Oh my gosh, we came across this. Oh my gosh, we messed this up so bad. Oh, this was awesome. Oh, this was cool. You know, and just having Jesus talking to his disciples as they shared and talked about what had taken place. Jesus knew at the end when he says, you guys lacked for nothing. And he's able to recount that to them, right? And he recounts it to them in a way that says, we've talked about this. And so obviously when they came, and part of their discussion was, do you know when we went out, the food was there, the clothes were there. It was so weird. Every time we walked into a town, it was like the doors were open. It's like they were waiting. It's just like,